Now the classes may depart. If you're going to class, you may go now, please. The children's classes and the baptism class and the other class. Very, very good. We're going to be considering this morning some truth from the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6. You may turn there as others are leaving for their classes. Very good. And we'll just have a word of prayer before we get into our studies this morning. Lord, we pray that you will bless us this morning. Thank you for the privilege of being together in this opportunity of studying the Word. We need your help. We pray, Lord, that by your grace, you will speak to us today. We pray for each one. May your Word be a blessing to each, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. John chapter 6. Now, I'm not sure if you all understand John chapter 6. It's an interesting passage, but among other things, John chapter 6 has 71 verses in it. Now, I want to consider most of those verses this morning, which is going to make it somewhat difficult for you to follow at all, but the story you'll remember is a familiar one where we start. It's the story of the Lord Jesus Christ changing the, or not changing the water into blood, that's another story. But this is the story of feeding 5,000 people. He had five small loaves, two fish from a boy. He took those loaves and he broke them, and the fish and he broke them. And he fed 5,000 men, plus women and children. What do you think would happen if that happened this afternoon down at Spanish Banks? What do you think might happen tomorrow? Do you think there might be a notice in the newspaper? And that kind of thing never happens. I think it would make the international news. I don't think it'd just be something happened at Spanish Banks. I think it would make international news. This had never happened before in the history of the universe. And in an amazing way, God did it. And you'll remember that the story goes on from there. See if I can find the verses to help you just track this along. verse 15 says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they, the people who had been fed, would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed into a mountain himself alone. And I always find that sort of an understatement. Now, what do you think they would do if somebody did that today? It's one thing for a rich man to become a politician. It's another thing for a poor man to become a politician and feed 5,000 men plus women and children without raising their taxes, without increasing any debt. Just do it all out of nothing. And they're full to the brim. It didn't cost them anything. Wasn't going to cost their children anything in a generation to come. The most logical thing to do is to say, that man should be king. If you don't make him king, why you'd make him Chancellor of the Exchequer over in the UK. He'll be in charge of all our finances, please. Or they might make him Social Welfare Minister. And you can be in charge of all the handouts to all the people in need. But they said, no, no, no. Let's just make him king, and he can be over everything. The Lord Jesus said, well, that's very nice, but because you're going to make me king, I'm heading off to the mountain alone. And so he goes up into a mountain, and how he got away from the crowds, I don't know. We read this morning that very interesting line that goes like this. When the Lord Jesus was with the people, somebody touched him. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's been touching you." They didn't keep spatial social distancing 2 meters apiece. They didn't do any of that. They were thronging him, and he would be jostling, trying to move, but somehow he managed to go off into a mountain alone. While he did so, just before he did so, he said to his disciples, "You get in a boat and you go back up to Capernaum." And then he actually meets them in the middle of the lake, in the middle of the night, gets into their boat, they are there at Capernaum. So the people who had been with the Lord now for 3 days and had been fed, they say, "What happened to him?" And they found out that the disciples had gone with the disciples. So they followed him to Capernaum. And they did that because they were trying to figure out where all the boats had gone and so on. It's a long story. You say, why? Why do we go into all that kind of detail? And we're going to pick up the story in verse 25 now. You've got some background. Here it is. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" They met him on the other side. They went up to him and they said, "Good to see you. When did you get here?" It's a very interesting question for them. Frankly, it doesn't make much sense, does it? They had a pretty good idea when he got there because he'd been with them on the other side. So he was there with them yesterday. When did they get here? Here's his answer. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Okay, so follow the logic now. It's very, very simple. It starts out with the line, "When did you get here?" Jesus' answer is, "You didn't seek me because you saw the miracles. You sought me because you ate and were filled." And if you're like me, you read it as I've done so many times in my life and say, "I think I'm missing something here. That doesn't sound like an answer to the question." What's the question? When did you get here? What's the answer? You didn't seek me because of the miracle. You sought me because your tummy was full. So I tried to put it all together, and I said, you know, these guys are playing the game. I think they're playing the game, "Let's pretend." You ever played "Let's Pretend"? Little children play it all the time. And I used to think that when they grew up, they'd stop playing it. But, you know, they play it all the time. The world is full of people, and when you get right down to it, they're playing a very simple game. It's called "Let's Pretend." Well, they won't call it that. They won't say that. But Jesus said, "You guys are just playing the game, let's pretend." Why did they seek him? Because they had lunch yesterday and they wanted lunch today. That's why they sought him. So what should they have asked? They should have said, "Excuse me, Jesus, but when's lunch?" But you can't really say that. I mean, that's impolite. And that's almost impertinent, and it betrays a very selfish heart. So they say, "Let's be a little more polite." And they say, when did you get here?" I don't know if it ever happened to you. It happened to me once. Some friends of mine came over to my house at 5:30 at night, knocking on the door. And I said, "So good to see you." And then I realized, I said, "Why are they here?" I know why they're here. They would like me to offer them lunch. They didn't know me very well. They would know that I wouldn't offer them a good lunch at all. It'd be far better to go to McDonald's. But they came, and it was a very awkward moment because, you see, they were trying to pretend, and I was trying to bluff, I guess, because I couldn't say to them, "Stay for supper," because I didn't really have anything that I could serve them. So these people say, let's pretend. Let's play let's pretend. When did you get here? He said, I'll tell you what your real question is. Your real question is, when's lunch? And the answer is, you wanted, you didn't want me. Because you didn't want the miracle. You wanted lunch. You got that? Back to that verse again. Read it very carefully. Verse 26. Jesus answered them, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. Three things you can see. You can seek lunch, you can seek the miracle, or you can seek Jesus. How do you get to heaven? Well, it's very simple. You believe that the Lord Jesus Christ can give you a free lunch. Is that what the Bible says? Well, there's an alternative. You can say, you get to heaven because you believe that God can do miracles. Is that the answer? No. You get to heaven because you believe Jesus. And the problem is that the world just doesn't think that way. We say we can bluff our way into heaven. No, you can't do that. We say we can pretend that our objective is right, when in fact our objective is not right. So he says to them, I'll tell you why you're seeking me. You're seeking me because you want your tummy filled. And over and over and over again in Scripture, that is what happened. You go down to the end of the chapter, you read verse 66 with me, please. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Wow. When I read that years ago, many times since, I thought to myself, what a sad verse. What happened? Well, on this particular occasion, the Lord Jesus said, listen, there are 5,000 of you who want to make me king, but I better let you know that I'm not in the business of offering free lunch. I'm in the business of offering eternal life. I'm not in the business of just doing a few miracles, but I'm in the business of giving eternal life. If you want me and you want eternal life, you've come to the right place. If you want free lunch, you're not going to get one today, he says. He did give them a free lunch later on. This on the first occasion, he fed 5,000. On the next occasion, he fed 4,000. But very big issue here. So let's keep reading. Verse 26 again. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures to everlasting life. Don't seek food for the stomach. Seek food that is going to last for everlasting life. Labor for that which the Son of Man shall give you, for in him hath the Father seal. Okay? So, there's a sense in which these guys basically were just a little bit upset because he put his finger on it and he said, listen, you're bluffing. You really want the food rather than eternal life. So, he says to them, or they say to him, verse 28, then said they to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? So he said, you've got to work now. You've got to do something. And so they said, all right, what should we do? And he says, verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. So they basically said, we'll do the work. Whatever it is you want, we'll do it. I'm not sure that they really were sincere about that either. They were playing let's pretend. And it came to, when did you come here? But then he says, in labor, they said, we're prepared to labor. We'll do whatever you want. And I'm not sure they were sincere. But he says to them at the end of verse 29, believe on him whom he has sent. And they said therefore to him, what sign doest thou then, that we may see and believe? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. He's saying to them, this is the work of God. This is what you've got to do. You've got to believe. What do they say? And they say, you know, to be perfectly frank, we're not sure we've got enough evidence to believe. If I were him, I would have said, did you get enough to eat yesterday? And of course, he would say, well, of course, yes. And they would say, yes, I think I got enough to eat yesterday. He said, now, great job. What additional evidence do you need to believe? They said, we want to see more miracles so that we can believe. And I've asked you before the question. Now, if the Lord did 5 miracles for you and you didn't believe, would you believe if he did 6 miracles? If he did 53 miracles, would you believe if he did 54? They said to him, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. Are they going to believe if he came down from the cross? Of course not. They'd simply chuck it up and utter. We can't understand it. Okay. What's the matter with these people? They're playing a bad game of let's pretend. They say, I need more miracles to believe. You do. How many miracles are here? Quite a few. Now, you look around the people that you know, the Christians that you know. You say, oh, I would like to believe, but I don't really believe. And they say, well, listen, I'll tell you these miracles. I'll tell you. Yeah, you want a miracle, story of a miracle? I say, come along the week after next. Listen to the testimonies. And each one is going to give a marvelous testimony how God came into his life, changed his life in a delightful, dramatic way. And you say, oh, yeah, well, I need a few more miracles. I need a few more miracles. Come on now. You don't need a few more miracles. And so their first game they were playing is, let's pretend that I'm not just looking for something for my tummy. I'm looking for reality. And the second pretense is, oh, I can't read beside me because God hasn't done enough miracles. As a matter of fact, what they were saying about Jesus, we know that you fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but frankly, the only reason we don't believe you is you didn't give us enough evidence. It's not our problem we don't believe you. It's your problem. You didn't give us enough evidence to believe. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Yeah, the world's full of you didn't give me enough evidence to believe. I marvel. I'm not really sure where to put this illustration in, but it's in my head a lot. But I marvel how people play, let's pretend it doesn't happen. Let's pretend. And so I was driving this morning, as you can imagine, and I got to the corner of 16th Avenue in Granville. And there was a car behind me. And my job was to turn left at 16th and Granville, so that I could come down 16th. I was coming down Granville from the south, and I was going to turn left. And I just started into the turn, and the car behind me decided to pass me on the curb. And so pulled out and passed me on the left, right into the line of all the other coming traffic. There was none, but roared in front of me. I thought, what on earth is that? I said to myself, Harold, that is not nice. And that is not gracious. And that certainly is not safe. And it's certainly downright illegal. And that driver went roaring all the way down to First Street. There was a red light. Stopped dead at the red light. So I quietly rolled up on the inside. Thought, I'm going to speak to that driver. And so I rolled down the window, and I simply looked over. It was a woman, actually, driving, and she was probably in her 40s, I'm not sure. And I quietly cautioned and said, hello, and she was looking straight ahead. And I started talking over here, and she was looking straight ahead. And finally, I waved, and she was looking straight ahead. So I hit my horn, and I went, boom, boom. And she was looking straight ahead. Then I hit the horn, full blast. And I got a big horn. I'm like, okay. She was looking straight ahead.
Wow.
And then the light turned green. She was out there like a race car driver. I couldn't believe how fast she got away. What was she doing? She was playing a game called Let's Pretend. Let's pretend it doesn't matter what I do. Let's pretend it isn't important to be accountable for what you do. Let's pretend that that man in the car ahead, who probably was driving far too slow when I was going to work, let's pretend that I don't have to say hello to him. These people were saying, let's pretend that I'm here not for lunch, that I'm really here for valid reasons. These people were saying, let's pretend that the problem that I'm not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is because it's his fault. He hasn't given us enough miracles. Show us some more miracles. What sign will you give us? Verse 30, what sign show us thou that we may see and believe? And so the story goes on, and it goes on more slowly than time, but we're just going to carry on and pick it up if we can. Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the true bread of life. He that believes on me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. And he carries on and he speaks. Verse 41, then the Jews began to murmur at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? And they said, let's pretend that he's all confused. Let's pretend that he doesn't know what he's saying when he says, I came down from heaven, because we know that, and they were from Capernaum, and from the neighborhood around Capernaum, not far from Nazareth, they knew about him. They say, we knew his father, Joseph. We knew his mother. And they didn't, of course, because Joseph wasn't their father, his father, but they said, we know this, but they didn't know. I marvel how many people reject the Bible because they know that it's wrong. So you say, all right, let's stop and talk about it. And they say, I've got to go now. You say, we sound like the lady in the car this morning. And she at least could have said, I'm sorry. She could have at least acknowledged that she did something. She could have at least have broke her window down. She could even have looked at me and smiled on that. She pretended the whole time it wasn't there. How many people are there out there in the world today who pretend there isn't a God in heaven who knows all? Yes, even some people who are coming for the loaves and fishes pretend they don't have to give an account. And so the first thing is they say, well, we want our tummy filled, and they're pretending that they have an interest. The things of God, no, they have an interest in their tongue. And then there are people who say, well, I would believe, but I'm going to pretend there isn't enough evidence to believe. And the scientists will say that. They'll say, oh yeah, we got all this science in nature, we can't believe the Bible. Oh, you can't. Not enough evidence. Show me a few more miracles. And then they say, well, I would believe if there weren't all these mistakes in the Bible. Have you ever heard that argument? What you do? You hand them the Bible and say, show me five. Huh? And they'll tell you that there are all kinds of mistakes in the Bible. They couldn't find them. They don't know about them. But that's, you see, that's their game. Their game is, let's pretend. And so they said, the Lord Jesus Christ, wait, he's saying he came down from heaven. He couldn't have come down from heaven because we know his mommy and his daddy, and we know the rest of the family. Therefore, we know more than he did. So you say to them, well, that's fine. You feed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fishes, please. And what are they going to say? They're going to say, I got to go now. Okay? So how's this story go on? see if I can find out where we are. Verse 25 says, then said, I'm in the wrong chapter, that's why I can't find it, I apologize. Let me start again. Verse 48, the Lord says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Basically saying, you know, the only reason we don't trust him is because he says things that are, well, they're just not possible, that's all. How could this man give us flesh to eat? Well, and hang on a few weeks, and he's going to be on the cross, and you'll understand it all when you understand the Passover and so on. But they say, we've got to reject it because he said something we couldn't understand. Ever met anybody like that? They say, yeah, if I could understand all the Bible, why then I'd be a Christian. Oh, is that why you read the Bible all the time? No, I can't understand it, therefore I don't read it at all. Wow. And you go through this chapter, it's very interesting, but the Lord keeps on destroying the false arguments that are used. Now, the problem is this, that in our day, there are many, many Christians. And you say to them, why do you believe in the Lord? And they say, well, because it's good for business. I told you that there was a boy in our Bible, in our Wednesday night Bible study many years ago. I said, why'd you become a Christian? He said, because my dad became a Christian. I said, why'd your dad become a Christian? He said, because it's good for business. Okay? Why'd you become a Christian? Because I ate some loaves and fishes and I'm coming back for more. And somehow, the Lord has got to go into the heart of everyone and say, why do you believe? Do you believe because he puts money in your bank or food in your tummy? Or do you believe because he does some miracles and he might just do one for you? Or do you believe because he has the words of eternal life? Go over to the end of our story again. And we'll pick it up in verse number 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Why? Because he proved to them that they were more interested in much than they were in Jesus. Verse 67. Then said Jesus to the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. What is it that makes the man of God a man of God? What is it that separates the people who follow the crowd, like the 5,000, from those who are true believers? Answer, the Lord Jesus has the words of eternal life. And you'll remember, he says later in the book of John, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, and the only true God in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Here it is, hard to explain. On one hand, people say, I'm a Christian because I get loaves and fishes. And the other one who says, I'm a Christian because I get Jesus and eternal life. The issue is very clear in the life of Job, wasn't it? Job was a wonderful man of God. And the devil said, you know, the problem with Job is you love him so much, you gave him everything. You made him rich. You made him happy. You gave him power and intelligence and a compassionate heart. You gave him a lovely wife. You gave him 10 wonderful kids. You take it all away from him. And he cursed you to your face. God allowed the devil to take it all away from him. No more loaves. No more fishing. Job said to me, "Kill me, yet I will trust in you." And the story makes it clear, every one of us are going to come to a time in our life when we are going to say, "Lord Jesus, I trust you. If there were no more miracle, I trust you. If there were no more loaves and fishes, I trust you." The test in life is like this test. Good food yesterday, no food today. And the Lord says, "This is here for a test. I'm past the test." Most of the people say, "No, well, we don't pass the test, believe." Large numbers in churches today for loaves and fish. Why did we come? By the grace of God, we came because the Lord Jesus has the words of eternal life. And we say, "Lord, we want you. And if you give us anything else on top of that, we're going to say thank you. But if you gave us nothing on top of that, we would still say, I want Jesus. I need a Savior to take away my sin. I need a God to be my Father. I need one to love me. I want Jesus." And so sometimes we sing the little chorus. I don't know if you've ever sung it here. It goes like this. "Take the word, but give me Jesus." All the world, if that's not the phrase, are but ashamed. Okay, I apologize. But that's the issue that we all face. Take the world, but give me Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Don't no one join me. Still, I will follow. Lord, and we want to thank you for the fact that John picks up this theme at the end of the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It's a wonderful story, Lord, but its implications are very, very profound. And Lord, it would be so easy for us to get our eyes off the giver and simply say, "What I really want is the gift. I don't care much who it comes from. I just want more gift, please." And Lord, we don't want to be like that. And we would pray that as we go through the tests of life, it will be obvious to the Lord and to ourselves and those who are watching that we're following the Lord Jesus because of who he is. The fact that he died on the cross to take away our sins, the fact that he's going to give us eternal life, that's why we trust him. We thank him for all the other things he's given us, but Lord, they're not the important things. Lord, would you please deliver us from playing the game that so many in our world today are playing called "Let's Pretend." Let's pretend that it doesn't matter. Let's pretend that we don't need to give an answer. Let's pretend that he won't be able to see through the game that we're playing of "Let's Pretend." Lord, we just pray that you'll work in all of our lives. We thank you for making your truth clear and plain. We thank you for demonstrating it to us. Help us to hear, to respond, and to live for your glory, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.